Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you here on this beautiful, warm, emphasis on warm, February morning. We're going to be studying this morning your study notes numbered 11, titled The Door. And I would like to have you turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to read verses 35 through 41 and then John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The chapter 9 portion is basically the context, the background for the study that's in John chapter 10. And it's very crucial that we understand this background because the passage between John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 is really seamless. That is, it's kind of unfortunate that the chapter break is put where it is at chapter 10 because it's right in the middle of this story. So we need to make sure as we look at John chapter 10 verses 1 through 10 and see the teaching that Jesus gives there that we make sure that we understand it in the context of John chapter 9. I want to share with you a few things as background before we read this passage to kind of help us all understand and get this in perspective. You remember in John chapter 9, we studied this last week, the issue here was that there was a blind man, a beggar, who had been begging, and Jesus walked by him, made clay out of spittle, put it on his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam, and told him to wash. He went there and washed his eyes, and when he came back, he could see. And, of course, at that point, he has not seen Jesus. He was blind when Jesus spoke to him. He has not seen him at all. And then you remember the dialogue that we went through where the Pharisees pull him up in front of, in essence, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And what was their reaction to his healing?
They didn't believe him.
And in fact, you know, it's kind of like, well, shoot the messenger if you can't. I mean, we're not going to be intimidated by the facts because this man certainly cannot be performing the kinds of miracles that he has. So we're going to try to discredit his miracles. And in the process, they have to discredit the blind man. So when we leave the story from last week, the blind man has been up there in front of this interrogation, and on multiple times they have reared themselves up and said, "Tell us again, what did this man do?" And in the final verses, he says, "Well, this is absolutely amazing that you don't know where he's from. Everybody else knows." And their reaction to that was that they what? They threw him out. They threw him out. They kicked him out of the court. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They threw him out. Now, the passage that we're going to look at in John chapter 10 is fundamentally about shepherds and shepherding and sheep. And the culture, the society of the Jews at this time is all agrarian, and they're all very familiar with sheep, shepherding, all of that kind of stuff. You and I kind of have to be force-fed this today because, for the most part, I don't think there are any shepherds or people in here. Maybe there is somebody, but for the most part, we don't know. One of the things that was true of the shepherding is that in this society, let's say there were 15 families in this community, and each one of them was a shepherd and had a flock of sheep. When it came to nightfall, they would bring the sheep out of the pastures, out of the fields, and they would bring them back to a central, kind of a communal sheepfold. And they would hire someone who is called the gatekeeper, and they would hire that gatekeeper to to put the sheep in this fold, there would be a fence around it, and there would be one gate across the entrance, and they would all bring their sheep in. I mean, all of the people in the community would bring them in. They would put them into this sheepfold, and the gatekeeper or the watchman would watch over the sheep at night. They would go home and be with their family and rest and so forth, and they would come back the next morning, get their sheep from the sheepfold, and take them back out to pasture. So that's the picture. The people knew this very well. And so when Jesus begins to talk about the shepherds and the sheepfold, this is very familiar territory to them. They understand it very well. One of the things that is interesting about sheep, and we'll kind of see this unfold as Jesus talks about it, sheep have a unique ability to recognize the voice of their shepherd. Some animals do this already. Dogs can be trained to recognize the voice of their owner. Sheep have a unique ability to do this. Sheep are generally related as being dumber than a box of rocks. They can't care for themselves. Sheep can't care for themselves. They can't find their way home. They don't know where to go to find food. I mean, they have to be led and directed and protected everywhere. Even if they fall down, they can't get up. So the shepherd is extremely critical to the life of the sheep. And the sheep actually develop the ability to recognize the voice, the tonal inflections, the accents. I mean, the way the shepherd sounds. They actually know their shepherd by voice. And so in the morning, when all of the people, the shepherds, would come back to this communal sheepfold, they would come in and they would start to call their sheep, and they would call them by name. And each one of the shepherds would come and he would call out the name of their sheep, and those sheep would hear his voice and they would follow him. And so he would lead them out, and the gatekeeper would allow that shepherd to pass by. Now I want you to think for a moment. Let's put this into context that's kind of relevant to us today. I want you to picture the sheepfold as being your house. Okay? Your house. Now your house, you have a door, let's say a front door to your house. And people come to visit you, they come through the door, right? Suppose there was someone in your house and they did not come through the door, what would you immediately say they were? As Jesus says here, they are a thief and a robber. If you come into the house and you haven't come through the door but climbed up some other way, through the window or, you know, whatever, it's a thief and a robber. Because people that are honest and straightforward will come through the what?
Door.
Through the door. Now, Jesus is going to talk about that in this parable. He's going to talk about this sheepfold, this communal sheepfold. And before we get into this, I want to just give you a couple of identifiers here. There's going to be two sheepfolds identified. Jesus is going to talk about two different sheepfolds. One of the sheepfolds is the nation of Israel, and the other sheepfold is the Gentiles. Now, the sheepfold is just a pen, right? It's just a pen. It's a place where they are. And there's going to be a gate, a door, and we're going to put a door on each one of these. So there's a gate on each one, and the sheep are called in and out through the gate, and in and out through this gate for the Gentiles. Now this is kind of in the background in this passage that we have here now, but we'll see it kind of jump out as Jesus teaches later in this passage. So this sheepfold is Israel, and there is a difference between the sheepfold and a flock. The sheepfold is the pen. It is the place where the sheep are held. It's the house, okay? The flock are the sheep that are in it, okay? And Jesus says he has a flock. Jesus has a flock. They're originally part of this sheepfold, but he calls them out into a separate flock. It's a beautiful picture. This, the passage that is given here is just amazing. It is so plain in what it says and the imagery that it presents to the Jews, and it is just flat out amazing that they just have this blinder on and they can't see it. Now, there's one other element that's involved here, a very important element that is a key part of this passage, and that is the shepherds. Because there are two kinds of shepherds that are identified in this passage. There's the shepherd who really owns the sheep. He's the good shepherd. And there's the other shepherds that are climbing over the walls, okay? That are intruding into the flock, but are not the real shepherds. Jesus is going to, he is really going to lambaste in this passage, the false shepherds. And I want you to listen to his words here very carefully, because Jesus is not mincing words. The Pharisees are right there in front of him, and he turns and speaks to them, and he says, "You are thieves and robbers." And I'm sure he had been reading out of the book on how to win friends and influence people. The false religious leaders are really the target of this passage. There are so many things here that are so many things that are taught that it's almost difficult in a sense to feed on all of them, but I hope we'll be able to catch at least some of the bigger items. So with that as a background, I want you to turn to John chapter 9, and I need a volunteer to read verses 35 through 41, and then John chapter 10 verses 1 through 10. John chapter 9, 35 through 41. Amber. And John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Marilyn, all right, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe you," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will be, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the reading of your word this morning, first of all, to just thank you for who you are. Thank you for this incredible word. Thank you for the truth that is there. And Lord, we bow our hearts before you and just pray earnestly that the Spirit of God would open our understanding to behold these beautiful truths. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me so that I and my words would not cloud the truth that is here. May the Spirit of God do the teaching. May our hearts be receptive. And may you encourage us this day, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing about the door of your house. We were kind of talking about that example. It's very similar to the door, the gate here of the sheepfold. There are kind of two functions that a door on a house performs. What are the two functions that a door on a house performs? Pardon?
Keep some in and some out.
That's it. Keep some in and some out. It keeps people that are not supposed to be in on the outside, right? And it keeps those who are supposed to be on the inside from going out. And, children wandering out and getting in the street or whatever. So there are two functions of the door. It is to keep the strangers, the wolves, the predators out of the sheepfold, and it is to keep the sheep in the sheepfold. And I would suggest to you that, as the writer of Hebrews says, the Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, folks. It has a dual function. There is a function of the gate which to the sheep is comforting, right? There is a function of the gate which to the outside is rejecting. Understand? Same gate, exact same gate, two different functions. Now we're going to see, as we look at this passage this morning, as we dig through some of these verses, we'll see some of these things vividly illustrated. First of all, just a little bit of history. What kind of authority is given to the leaders of Israel? Psalm 80 verse 1 and Numbers chapter 27 verses 15 through 17. I think it's very important that we read this and kind of get this background. So Psalm 80 verse 1, somebody have that?
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth.
Yep. The Israel, give ear, O flock of Israel, O shepherd of Israel. That is a prayer from the psalmist to God, and he is saying, God, you are our shepherd. We are the flock of your field. Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. And by the way, I just picked out here two or three verses out of literally dozens that talk about this theme in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 27, 15 through 17.
Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd.
Yep. Now this is a term that we have coined the phrase an under shepherd. For in the Old Testament, God was the shepherd of Israel. But as it says in Numbers chapter 27, the prayer from the people and from the Lord himself was that he, the Lord, would appoint under shepherds. Moses was an under shepherd. Okay? He appointed under shepherds to stand in his place and to act in essence as his mouthpiece to speak the truth to the sheep. Okay? That is their function. Now, to make this relevant, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20 Verse 28, because it is important that we understand what the Scripture says, understand what the true meaning was to the people to whom it was written, but then we also need to understand the application for us today. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, would somebody read that for us?
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood.
That is the words of the Apostle Paul, as he has called the Ephesian elders. He called them out to meet him as he was on his way to Rome in his final days. And he says to those elders, you feed the flock that God has made you overseer of. Now, what we need to understand is, in the Old Testament, God appointed under-shepherds, Moses, apostles, and prophets, and they were to shepherd Israel, right? In the New Testament, he has his flock, which is the church. And he has appointed under-shepherds to guard his flock. Those under-shepherds in the Scripture are identified as pastors and elders. That's one of the reasons why church government and the church functioning the way it functions, the way you and I relate to our leadership, the way the leadership relates to us, is extremely important. It's not a casual matter. Rebellious sheep are a problem. And ungodly leadership is a problem. And what we're going to see in this passage in John chapter 10 is Jesus defining for us good leadership and good flocks, and then also what is to be done about that. What is the context for the teaching of John chapter 10 and that is in verse 24 through 34, and Amber read that for us, and basically the context is the healing of the blind man. And when the under-shepherds of Israel, and that's who the Pharisees were, they were the ones whom God had appointed as being the shepherds and the leaders of Israel. They were supposed to be the ones who knew the law, who knew the requirements of the law, who communicated that requirement to the flock, and who led them in the truth. But instead, here is a sheep, this poor beggar. He's blind. He's looking for help. And what do these shepherds do? They throw him out. They throw him out. Now, folks, that is class example, prime example number one of what a shepherd is not supposed to do, right? A shepherd is supposed to care for the sheep. And they threw him out. So the background of the teaching in John chapter 10 is summed up there in chapter 9, verse 34. They threw him out. He didn't fit their mold. Blind leaders indeed. Now, how does the Word of God portray the corrupt spiritual leaders of Israel? Ezekiel chapter 34 is a scathing rebuke that the Lord gives of the false leaders of Israel. Ezekiel 34, I want you to follow along as I read this. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, a son of man, prophesy against the, who? The shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you see that blind beggar in this description? Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Do you think the Lord is angry with those shepherds?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Folks, I want you to understand something. There is an extreme responsibility for those who are in leadership. There is an extreme responsibility for those who are in leadership, particularly spiritual leadership. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not to be entered into unadvisedly. Those who are in spiritual authority are going to be held to a higher standard of accountability. And that is something that drives fear into my heart every time I step up here. Because the teaching of the Word of God, what I am doing is feeding you. I am feeding you the Word of God. It is my responsibility to make sure that I feed you the truth. And these false prophets, these false teachers, these Pharisees were not teaching the truth, and indeed were oppressing and overbearing to the sheep. They were destroying the sheep. They weren't going out to try to help them. They were going out to fleece the sheep. So how does the Word of God portray them? They're like false shepherds, and with force and severity they oppressed Israel. Now this is kind of the backdrop of what you see in John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. This is like the Lord is holding up this blind beggar, and he's holding him up as Exhibit A. And he's saying to all the nation of Israel, here is an example of a sheep who is in desperate need of help, who is looking for help, and you, your leaders, are throwing them out. Throwing them out. So who then does Jesus directly address in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5? Who is this that is the focus of this? If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, we'll get another picture of that. There are multiple pictures in the Old Testament of this. Who then does Jesus directly address? It's focused on the unbelieving Pharisees, these false shepherds. Does anybody have Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2?
Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord.
Yep. Because they had scattered and plundered his flock, having been given the authority and the position as an under-shepherd, because they had done that, the Lord said, woe unto you. I am going to bring judgment on you. I am going to bring judgment on you. How does Jesus describe a real shepherd versus a false shepherd in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2? What's the fundamental difference here between a real shepherd and a false shepherd?
One goes in the door.
One goes in the door. The normal way, straight up, knock, knock, and I come in. The other one does what? Breaks out the rear window, climbs over the fence. And that's a thief and a robber.
Bill.
Yes.
Back to Jeremiah. He says, the Lord says, where I have driven them.
Yes. Yes.
I'm puzzled.
Yes. The Lord had driven the children of Israel because they had rejected him, He had driven them out. He expected the under-shepherds to go with them and to care for them and to gradually bring them back. And they hadn't done that. They had not done that. So why was this figure of speech, which is what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 6, why was it relevant to this audience? And, of course, the answer is that they knew shepherds, they knew sheep pens, they knew fences, gates, and keepers. They knew all this. I mean, the story that he gave them was very relevant. I mean, they all understood. Yeah, I know that. I got the thing, I got the pen, I got the gatekeeper, I understand what you're talking about. And yet, did they understand what he was talking about?
No.
No, it's kind of like when we looked at the bread of life. They couldn't get past the what?
Bread.
The physical bread. And so here, when he starts talking about being the shepherd and the sheep, they can't get past this first part. Although I'll tell you, if you read through this and kind of read it again and again, you begin to understand that the Pharisees may not have understood at all, but they did understand that he was blasting them. They understood that. Let me, Jack?
Back up just a couple of steps here. In that first part there in chapter 10, it also talks about that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, so they will not follow him. Does that put some responsibility on us then as to what we're listening and hearing?
I think it does. I'm not sure how far we want to go in that direction because this seems to be related to salvation, that phase of it. And I think the Lord just gives us an ear to hear that truth. I think that's part of saving faith. What you're saying is also true, Jack. I think that is true. I just don't know how far we would go.
Discern what's coming from the speaker.
Yeah, you need to discern it. And of course, the Lord has given us this as the test. As it says in the Scriptures, the Bereans were more godly than the others because they did what? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so you and I, as sheep, have a responsibility to test what the shepherds are feeding. Test it by this, folks. Test it by the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a discussion here, and I'm probably not going to be able to find it quickly when I want it. Look down at verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. This was the teaching. This was the food that those false under-shepherds were giving. Now I want you to notice in verse 12, this is really interesting. Then his disciples came to him and said, psst, hey, you know what you said really offended them. You get that? Look at that in verse 12. Psst, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? See, they got it. They got that. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 12. And then in verse 13, there is this this chilling response of Jesus. And in verse 16, three words that are just absolutely terrifying. Verse 13, and he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone. Now, folks, You don't want to be in that group. You don't want to be the one that God says, let them alone. That means He's not going to deal with you anymore. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Did these Pharisees, these false under-shepherds, did they understand that Jesus was rebuking them? Yeah, I think they did. I think they got it. I think they were offended. As a matter of fact, this kind of rebuke ultimately led to their getting together with the Roman government and saying, we must put this man to death. That's how much they rejected him. But he was absolutely fearless and unrelenting in his condemnation of those false leaders. How do we identify the sheepfold of chapter 10, verse 1? And you also need to look at chapter 10, verse 16. I want you to just look at John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now back up here on the board, this is the John chapter 10, verse 1. This is the fold of the sheep. Okay? But then I want you to look down at verse 16. And in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are what? Not of this fold. Now, who are the sheep? Who are the sheep that are not of this fold? They're this fold, right? They're us. And so Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees, and to, in fact, the whole audience, he says, you're the sheep of this fold. I have other sheep in another fold. And I have to bring them also, right? Now I want you to notice this because this is a really beautiful teaching here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now that's kind of a long passage. So I think for time's sake here, I think I'll just I'll read this and take a little license with it and jump over some parts of it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Now this has to do with sheep that are coming out of this fold, which is Jews, and sheep which are coming out of this fold, which are Gentiles, right? Therefore remember, verse 11, this is Paul writing, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the plight of this fold over here. Understand? They're separate from this fold. And there was a wall between the two. That's what Paul is going to talk about here. There was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And what is that wall that separates the Jew from the Gentile? The law. The law. Okay, let's go down here now. And verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the what? Which is the law. It's the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. Go back to the John chapter 10 in the verse 16, and I'm going to add to my little diagram here. There are sheep in this fold that Jesus is going to call out. There are sheep in this fold that he is going to call out. And when he calls them out, he is going to join them together into one new what? One new flock. One new flock. You see the beauty that is in this passage. Jesus is teaching some extraordinary truths in this very simple illustration. He comes to the Jews and he says, not everybody that is Jewish is saved, but there are within here, there are sheep that I'm going to call out. Not everybody over here is saved, but there are sheep in here that are going to be called out. I have taken the wall that was dividing these two, I broke it down, nailed the laws to the cross, it's done, and of these two, he has made one.
We are separate. We are one.
We are one. We are one. Is that not beautiful?
Yes.
Is it not beautiful? And is it not just like our God?
Amen.
Just like our God. Well, the sheepfold is Israel. The other sheepfold are the Gentiles, as we go back to our study sheet. And this one new flock is the church. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between the two. Now, what is the interaction between the shepherd and the sheep? And Jack, this is kind of getting back a little bit to what you had mentioned there before. What is the interaction between the shepherd and the sheep according to verses 3, 4, and 5? They know each other. They know each other. He knows them, and I want you to notice this. The shepherd knows them and calls them what?
By name.
By name. Folks, does that encourage you? Does that encourage you that your Savior knows you by name? And in fact, as we have studied the Scriptures, He knew you by name before the foundation of the world. And the sheep know His voice and they follow Him. Now the bad shepherds would creep over the fence and would drive the sheep. Now the problem with driving sheep, it's kind of like herding cats. They don't go. I mean, they'll run over cliffs, they'll fall into ravines, they'll get caught in thickets. Sheep are just dumb. You can't drive them. What does the good shepherd do? Notice the language. He what?
Leads.
He leads them. He leads them. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. God doesn't drive us, folks. He's not forcing you. He's not driving you. He's leading you. And if you have your ears open, you can hear His voice. And you'll recognize His voice. And you'll know Him. And He knows you. This is a precious passage. The sheep know His voice and they follow Him and they reject the others. And behind the figure of speech, what does Jesus teach about His flock? Back to our questions here. His flock will be called out by name from the Jews. This first circle here on the board, from Israel. And from the Gentiles, this other fold, he says, sheep of another fold I have. I got to bring those too. And this new flock follows him. Now, we're going to get into, that's kind of background for the teaching that he gives here, which is the I Am. Remember, we've been going through the Gospel of John and we have been studying the great declarative statements where Jesus said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And now today he's going to say, I am, chapter 10, verse 7, I am what? I am the door. When he takes his sheep out, he has a new fold that he puts them in. And it would be like the shepherd when he is out in the wilderness somewhere and he builds a pen, puts rocks around, fence around it to keep the sheep, and then there'd be a place for the sheep to go in and out. But instead of just putting a wooden gate across there, the good shepherd would lie down in the opening, and he himself was the gate. That's a good shepherd. I mean, that actually happened. Good shepherd actually did that. They would lie down in the opening. They themselves were the gate. It's kind of like in your house, if you took the door off the hinges and you had small children in the house and you had predators on the outside and you yourself stood in the door. That's the picture that is given here. Jesus says, I'm the door. I am the door. I am the gate. He personally. And how did this work in the real life of the shepherds of the day? There were two functions. We talked about this earlier. If you were to be the door in your house and you were to stand there and you had small children, sheep in your house, and you had predators on the outside, you would be performing two functions, right? One function is the predators on the outside stay on the outside. And the other function is the sheep on the inside stay on the inside. And so that dual-edged sword. The shepherd would lie down, he would act as the gate, predators out, sheep in. Sheep in.
Once the sheep are in, they can never leave.
Yep, that's right. Except when he leads you out. When he leads you out. Now this is a very important part of this. How safe and secure are his sheep? I want you to read with me John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Would somebody read that for us? This is...
They hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
This is a passage of great import for anyone who is dealing with or struggling with the issue of eternal security. I want you to hear this passage. I want you to drive this truth down in your heart. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Right? So here's the sheep, and he is in the hand of Christ. And then he says, just in case that's not enough, just in case you think I'm not good enough and strong enough and powerful enough to hold this sheep and keep him saved, my Father, who is greater than all, also is doing what? He's holding my hand. He's holding it. Are those sheep going to get out of there, folks? If they want to get out, are they going to get out? Can somebody get in from the outside and take them out?
No.
Why? Because Jesus says, they're mine. I hold them in my hand. My Father holds them in His hand. Nobody's going to get them out. And by the way, in case you think the Holy Spirit's not involved in this, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit is what? He seals us unto the day of redemption. The whole person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, every one of them are working. They all have a part, they all have a particular duty, if I can put it that way, in the process of holding you. Are you secure? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I just want to say one thing here. This passage and the passages that we looked at in John chapter 6 and others, those passages are so strong, they are absolutely unassailable in the security of the believer. Absolutely unnecessary. I mean, there's nothing you can do with this language that's going to say, well, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. It does. When you come to passages that you don't understand, we've had discussions touched off and on about Hebrews chapter 6. That's one of the bellwether passages that people that do not believe in eternal security say, see, here in Hebrews chapter 6 it says, I want you to mark this down as a rule of biblical interpretation. You never interpret a strong passage, a clear passage, a repeated passage by one that's not clear. Instead, you do what? You take the strong passage, the clear passage, the repeated passages, and you interpret the unclear. Don't do it backwards, folks. You're going to get yourself into a puddle that you'll never get out of. Hebrews chapter 6 is whatever it says, it is not unsaying this. It is not unsaying this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, hold us. And how had the thieves and robbers, how had they just shepherded the beggar? They threw him out. They oppressed him. They reviled him. They called him every name in the book. And then they threw him out. But Jesus, when the beggar is thrown out, and you go back there and you look in John chapter 9, and it says clearly, Jesus sought him out. Jesus found him. Those false prophets threw him out. But Jesus found him. Jesus found him. He looked for him. The beggar is now an example on how to be saved. I want you to look at John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be what? Saved. You know, it's kind of a grief to me. Christendom today doesn't seem to use that word saved anymore. I know when I was first saved, way back there in Western New York, we talked about that all the time. That was how we described how when a person came to faith in Christ, we said they were saved. The word saved means to survive a catastrophic event. That's literally what it meant. And, whoa, man, when you're saved, you can really look back and say, I survived a catastrophic event. I was headed for hell, and He redeemed me. He saved me. I love that word. I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus used it. He said, this man was saved. If any man comes through the door, he is what? Saved. Let's use the word, folks. We enter through Jesus. He is the only door to salvation. He is the only one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must come through that door. And in closing, what is one great contrast between the thief and Jesus? And by the way, there's kind of an interesting translation issue here in John chapter 10, verse 10. This is going to be redundant. The word "the." The is a definite article. It means the. And it is likely, although we wouldn't make a big deal out of it, it is likely that the thief that is referred to in John chapter 10 is probably Satan. It is a singular, focused, identifying word. The thief, whether it is Satan or not, likely it is, only does what? Only kills and destroys. And the word "kills" there is literally means to sacrifice, to put on an altar and destroy. But Jesus gives life, and He gives life more abundantly. I hope you're rejoicing in that life this morning. I hope that you have heard Him call you, and if you feel Him tugging on your conscience this morning, if you feel that pull, call on Him quickly while it is yet day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with incredible thanksgiving that we come to the close of this study this morning, thanking you, Father, thanking you for what you have done. For you have called us out of the sheepfold into your flock. You have been the door. You have protected us from predators outside and from wandering off. And Lord, I for one just want to bow before you and say thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. May your grace be upon us. Till we meet again, may your peace guide and direct us every step of our lives. And we pray that everything that we do would be to your honor and glory. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.